Continuing our sermon series on the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles or Acts of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. If you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's word. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and he went to a house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in the city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of question about words and names and your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. My main idea this morning, if you're taking notes, excuse me, is God builds his church providentially. God builds his church providentially is my main idea. And my question this morning, or my subject this morning, is how does the Lord secure the gospel? How does he secure gospel advancement? How does he bring about gospel advancement? Specifically in this section, but also in any situation. That's something that we'll wrestle through this morning. God builds his church providentially. The first point that I have this morning, in verses 1 and 5, we see that God's providence opens the door to share the faith. God's providence opens the door to share the faith, and we'll see that in verses 1 through 5. Verses 6 through 11, we see God's providence guides and comforts. We're going to tease that out a little more as well. If you haven't noticed already, this is about God's providence. I think you guys read something on God's providence this morning in Sunday school. It's funny how that works. My last point in verses 12 through 17, God's providence protects and redeems. So let's start on our first point this morning. Verses 1 through 5, God's providence opened doors to share the faith. So what's the providence of God? That's what we have to ask. It's the first question we have to ask. And our biblical standards say this. Bear with me. It's going to be tedious, but I want to read this. God, the Creator, or God, the great Creator of all things, doth uphold, that's everything, direct, dispose, govern all creatures, actions, and things from the greatest to the least by His most wise, holy providence, according to His infallible foreknowledge, and the free, immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise and the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, goodness, mercy. There's a lot to unpack there. But I wanted to bring in our standards to show how rich the providence of God is in all areas. And it goes on to talk about God's first and second causes in our standards. And I want to explain this a little bit. Our first cause is God created the world out of nothing. That's the first mover. God is the first mover. He created everything out of nothing. That's a pretty good first cause there. A second cause that God allows is creation to abide by the laws of nature. So what does that mean? For example, gravity is a second cause. Human decisions. What I wore this morning was a decision sort of based on me. Right? My clothes is all laid out for those that you helped move yesterday. Okay, I grabbed whatever I can find. Thank you very much. So that's a second cause that we see. So we see two causes. A cause that God is great and He created creation. He even set the foundations and everything. You see in Acts when Paul was on the giving his sermon there, he says that God created all the allotments for man and where they should be. That's a providence of God. God uses, though, so this is another part of our standards and even looking at the Bible, right? God has means that He uses. And so this is part of human decision. And these means are people to spread the gospel, right? He uses certain things. So God uses means to open doors for gospel advancement providentially. So who is Paul in God's second clause or second cause of providence? He's a means to bring the gospel. And we see God causing Claudius, here's another means of God. God causing Claudius to cast out the Jews from Rome. That's an interesting thing that happened here. And among whom were what? Priscilla and Aquila, we see. So are these all coincidences that are happening? I mean, you could say that, right? No. We know this couple was part of what? The church in Rome. Some people debate that. But why do I say they were part of the church in Rome? As indicated in Paul's letter to the church in Rome in Romans 16:3, he greets Priscilla or Aquila and Prisca, which is a short version of Priscilla. You'll see that in the Bible. And what they saw as bad, right? These are people that were kicked out of their home, not once, but we see that he was from Pontus, right? Just up there in northern Turkey. And he was kicked out there, or he left there, and now he's in Rome, and now he's kicked out of Rome. So he's a man of some difficulties. He's not living where he wants. He's a refugee. And what they saw as bad, being kicked out of their home, God used to open doors for gospel advancement of the kingdom, we're seeing. So Paul was able to use, we see, or I'm sorry, so Paul was able to live and work with them. This is an awesome thing that's happening, that's unfolding, that Luke is writing out. He was able to live and work with them. This is significant. And Paul was able to provide for his needs to advance the gospel. He had shelter. They were supporting him and providing a place. and providing a place for him to use his gifts to support this gospel ministry. And where was he doing this? He was doing it in the synagogue there. And he was also teaching Greeks, it says. So two things. So he was busy. He's painting a picture. And notice what Paul's main goal was. It wasn't tent making. He did that to get by. It wasn't, you know, to do anything else, but it says this, to testify to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. That was his main point here. This is drawn out by the word used. He was occupied with the word. Do you notice that word there? And I tried to stress it when I was reading it. He was occupied with the word. This word occupied holds the idea of being absorbed in something. I always use the example of, you ever played the Oculus, right? The what do you call those things? Virtual reality. When you put the headset on, some of you have no clue what I'm talking about. That's all right. You put this thing over your eyes, you are absorbed in that thing, and you don't know what's around you. And many times you hit your hand on mantles and break your fingers and run into things. You are absorbed in that. Paul was absorbed in preaching the gospel. That was his focus. And I know that by experience. I'm saying that because I almost broke my finger many times with that thing. He was absorbed in proclaiming Christ, and that is what he kept at the center of his life. He's like a horse with guards to keep him straight on that mission. And we see God open up doors for him to do this on his third missionary journey. God is providentially providing for him and opening up doors for him to do what? To be occupied with the preaching of the gospel. It's very important here, this point. God's providence opens doors to share the gospel. And what we saw as bad with Aquila and Priscilla and all of these other things, God was working. And this is what we should be praying for, that we would be occupied with what? Sharing the gospel, sharing the faith, and inviting others to worship Jesus. This is our occupation that we should be putting at the forefront of our lives. There's no better place to do this than at our jobs, at our schools, our families. How are we occupied with the sharing of Christ in our own lives? And this is how we could do it. We pray that God would open the doors in our life to share that. God providentially open up doors to share my faith with others. Is that your prayer this morning? That's our prayer for our missionaries. That should be our prayers for us as we step out the door, that God would open up these random opportunities that he forces you to say in your own mind, this is a God moment. I've had a lot of those. And sometimes I didn't take them. Sometimes I was disobedient to the movement of the Spirit in my own heart, saying, this person needs the gospel. How do we take those opportunities and share Christ without any shame? He is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But this brings us to our second point. Not only God's providence opens doors to share the faith, but we see in verses 6 through 11, God's providence guides and comforts. And how so? And we see that the Jews, they didn't want to hear about Jesus. Don't give us that. So Paul took a move out of Jesus' playbook, and what did he do? He dust off his coat. That's what he did. And he moved on. And we see that What? Jesus says that in Luke 10 through 11. And he also says, you remember the story when Jesus was before Pilate? And he says, you know, who do you want to crucify? And he says, they say, Jesus. The Jews said this, Jesus. And what did Pilate say to them? Your blood be on your own heads. You notice what Paul says here? He says the same thing. Your blood be on your own hands. That's such an interesting text there. He shakes it off and he's saying, you are bringing judgment on your heads. I am going to the Gentiles. God's providence is leading him through. How is he being led by the providence of God? Through Jesus' teaching. Through the life of Jesus. He's looking back to Scripture to lead him on how to act and think and process these things. How do I do this? Paul didn't just go out without any teaching. He didn't go out just because he was a smart man. No, he went to seminary for many years. He studied under the apostles' feet for a long time before he went out to preach the gospel. He had to prove himself. He had to be trained. He had to know. You don't just go out and do these things without knowing what the gospel is, first and foremost. Not saying that we all can't share the gospel, but he was a minister of the gospel as a missionary going out. You don't just, the church just did flippantly send someone out that says, okay, I think I know what's going on. You do more damage. Right? But God, by his providence, he's working. What is he doing? He's working through Paul to advance the gospel to the Jews first. That's why he goes to the synagogues. And then to the Greeks. This is what Jesus taught him to do, or taught the apostles to do, the teachers. And Paul understood after a certain amount of reasoning with them, once they rejected the messenger, once they openly reviled and rejected God's means, he is not going to stick around and waste time. There's a point in time that we have to say, okay, this enough is enough. If Paul does that, I mean, have you ever had arguments over and over and over again with somebody? You know the truth. You have the truth in your lap. You can either accept it or deny it. They denied it. Okay, your blood be on your own hands. There's a point that we have to move on. It's not up to us. I can't grab your hand and get on my knees and beg you. You have the gospel before you. This is what Paul is doing. You have the gospel here. They rejected him. And others need to hear the gospel. So we have to say, okay, why do I need to move on? It's because there's others that don't know the gospel and that are going to accept it and believe it. There is a season that God allows for his grace for those to hear the gospel. There is a season. We don't know what that season is. No one here knows that. But he knows it in his perfect time. But woe to those who reject the grace of God when they hear it. That's this human responsibility. God provides by opening the hearts. What does he do? He goes to those, right? Titus Justus. He's a guy that worshiped God. But he didn't understand who Christ was. And he goes to him. He shares the gospel with them. And this guy was right next door to the synagogue. How convenient. He gets out of the synagogue and he walks next door and boop. There's someone that already wants to hear the gospel. Why is Paul doing this? Why is he saying, I'm dusting myself off? Because God has showed him there's others in the city that is his. That are his. And the ruler of the synagogue, we see Crispus, he believed and thus followed his whole household. He lost his job for trusting in Christ. He was the ruler of the synagogue. They probably kicked him out of the synagogue. And lastly, God opened the doors for many other Corinthians, it says, to believe and be baptized. And here is one of the best parts of this passage. God not only guides Paul, but notice, he also gives him a promise of comfort. Look at verse 11. Do you believe God knows all things? What does verse 11 say? It's such a great piece. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching and the word of the Lord among them. But notice verse 10, for I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you. Notice, for I have many in the city who are my people. Wow. That's an interesting thing for God that knows all things to say, before Paul knew and before the people knew the gospel, God is telling him, hey, go, because I know who's in the city that will hear the gospel and believe. He promises him what? That no one will attack him? You mean God knew that? Just think of that alone. He is promising him protection. But notice the second fact of Paul's vision. God knows his elect in the city. God is providentially working through Paul as a means to do what? To reach all that God gave to Jesus to redeem. Isn't that a special thing, that God uses us as means to bring about his purposes of the gospel? I don't understand it fully. I can't fully explain it to you. But what I do know is God is in charge, and he has called us to preach the gospel. There are many who go around thinking that if God is in control, they don't have to do anything. We don't believe that. Well, if God is in control, then why do I have to do anything? He is going to get it done, right? Though he is sovereign, we believe he uses people to bring about the gospel to the lost. And we are disobedient when we mock God's means of proclaiming the gospel to all people. Yes, he is in control. And yes, he has called us to preach the gospel. And how will they know, he says, if they do not hear the gospel, Paul says in Romans. And he also says, how beautiful are the feet that proclaim the gospel in Romans 10, 14, and 15. It's a big deal in us going out and proclaiming the gospel, living and doing good works. Why is that? Because there are people watching and hearing, and there are people in this city that need to hear the good news. How crazy that God would choose me and you. Like, I think about the stuff I don't know. And there's so much I don't know that we don't know. And God, the creator of the universe, is using a big dummy like me to preach the gospel. Now, I know you don't want to laugh about that, but it's okay to laugh. I am a big dummy a lot of times. Amen? Oh, so you don't have to say amen. I got you. We have nothing to worry about, for God promises to guide us and to comfort us. Even Paul himself. And he promises to fulfill his promises to those that will hear the gospel. So let's take the message of reconciliation to all people out there. Pray for opportunities. Why? Because we can be comforted that God knows everything at the end. That God can protect you. That God can watch over you. And either whether it's harm or not, that God is directing your steps. And that should give us all the more confidence to not be afraid of sharing the message of reconciliation. He guides, he comforts, he opens doors. But this brings us here to our last point. Notice in verses 12 through 17, God's providence protects, not only promises and guides, but it protects and redeems. Look at what he says. Luke is a master at what? At recording the acts of God's providence here. And I want to draw this out to you. We see a charge drawn up against Paul. He's proclaiming the gospel. And I bet he's thinking, man, how in the world is God going to get me out of this one? I look like I'm doomed here. He's being brought before God. Maybe this is the end. Maybe he thought that. He was leading people to worship in a way that was contrary to the law, they claimed. That was their charge against him. In other words, he is saying that, this is what Paul is saying, that one can be justified by Christ alone. That was his message. Not by what? Not by the works of the law. That's the problem they've had all this time, from the beginning of Acts until now. So here's where the God part comes in this section. He didn't have to open his mouth. Notice Luke says, before he opened his mouth. That part of the section. He pointed that. He didn't have to put that there. But he did that to show you God is working providentially. Before he opened his mouth, Luke states, Gallio spoke. You remember the promise that, you know, before you go to princes and kings and all of this, that he was going to give you the words? Well, sometimes he's not even going to give you the words. He's going to protect you before you even have a time to say anything. That's going even beyond and above his promises. God gave Gallio wisdom and confidence to see right through this mob rule and put a damp towel on it. And at this moment, Luke wants you to think back to verse 10, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in the city that are my people, he says. He wants you to go back there. I can bet you Paul is thinking about his vision as Gallio is speaking and defending him. God is using this pagan ruler as his own means. Can God use even the wickedest people in the world to bring about his course? Well, if you ever read the Old Testament, you would say yes and amen. But God's protection doesn't stop with just Paul. So I'm going to switch just for a second. It doesn't just stop with Paul and Paul being saved from these mobs to beat him. He also protects who? Crispus. We forgot about him. How did he protect him? He was a former ruler of the synagogue. He trusted in Christ. He was no longer the ruler of the synagogue. Guess why? Because Sosthenes took his place. They turned on their own and attacked Sosthenes, Luke records. Just before that, Crispus was the ruler and they would have gotten him. But you see God's providence. And he protects not only Paul, but Crispus. And who is this guy, Sosthenes? And why is Luke mentioning him? That's an important thing because a lot of times you don't see names mentioned, but he mentions this name, and I think there's a point here. He could be the very person, Sosthenes, could be the very person mentioned in his opening address in 1 Corinthians. Did you ever read that before? If this is the same person he's mentioned as he's writing back, so this guy is with him, helping him with this letter, writing back to the 1 Corinthians. If this is the case, think about this for a second. Sosthenes was the one that most likely ordered the Apostle Paul's beating before Gallio. Just think about that for a second. And now, the Apostle Paul is mentioning that he is a fellow worker with him in Corinth. What a story of redemption if that's the same guy. And I like to believe that it is the same guy. Those rejected and thrown out by the world are invited to share in the redemption of the gospel message. This makes you think of the Apostle Paul's story, right? He was there at Stephen's stoning, ordering to kill Christians one after the other. And God called him out of darkness into light. And guess who took care of Paul? Christians. God has a way of turning his enemies into some of the most productive means of sharing the gospel in all of history. God has a way of redeeming those that you and I think are unredeemable. Some of you sit here and you're saying, well, that was me. That was us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A man who was like Paul, overseeing the persecution of the church, was redeemed by God's grace and was used as a means to promote the gospel. I love what the former Martin Luther, the reformer Martin Luther says that relates to God's providence. He says, "Our Lord God doth work like a printer who setteth the letters backwards. We see and feel well his setting, but we see the printer yonder in the life to come." Some of us here know what it's like to see God's working things out in our own lives. You've seen things happen to you years ago as you look back in your past, and you're looking at them now with a different lens altogether. God sets these pieces out, and you know, we feel their effects. We see what's happening, but sometimes it might not even be in this life that we see the full effect of Him setting the letters of our life. Things that happen by accident, but little sometimes do we know, they were for good, for our good, and God's glory. How is God's providence this morning working in your life? You're not here by accident this morning. Nobody's here by accident. Everyone here is here by God's design. The question is, are you worshiping the King? Or are you living your life in rejection of the gospel and the will of God this morning? Or are you seeking your own will to fill up your own desires this morning? This morning, I want to ask you to turn away from worshiping your own will and desires. Repent of your sin and follow Jesus. He wants to use you to call people to worship Him by inviting them to accept, receive, and rest in the promises of God. He wants to use your life as a means to call people to worship. Stop living for the perishable and start living for the imperishable. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Get baptized into His church. have communion with him through his sacraments and prayer and the preaching of the word, he will, by his providence, guide you. He, by his providence, will comfort you. By his providence, he will grow you, sanctify you, protect you, and he will preserve you to the end for the advancement of the gospel. If this is already you, continue to receive the gospel and rest in God's promises this morning. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you, and we're thankful for your word, how you have called us out of darkness into light. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.